This will be part four of the proof is in the context. I know y'all are going to get tired of that. The context of a verse is most important if we're going to rightly divide God's word. And I need your prayer so bad today. I kind of want to cover a good bit of Romans 10 here. I mean, nobody can get all to the bottom of all of this, but I tell you what, I'm going to read to you verse 13 in Romans 10. I'm just going to read the verse, and I'm not going to say anything about context just yet. Just let me read the verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, now my friends, I am not allowed to lift that verse out of the context of the 10th chapter of Romans and hang it out here in space, void of the context. I can make that mean anything I want if I do that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, what does that mean? Is it speaking of, it says whosoever, is that speaking of just anyone, everyone? Is that who that's talking about? Who exactly is the whosoever under consideration here? Y'all follow what I'm saying? Who is it? Or another way of asking the same question is, who is it that is able to call on the name of the Lord? Who? Y'all follow what I'm saying? Might those questions be important? What do y'all think? Okay, so may I just tell you, the proof is in the context. The proof is in the context. So I want to back up all the way to verse 1. Let me read the first four verses here. I know. I'm going to try my best. Brother Harold asked me this. Brother Harold said, how long was the sermon this morning? I said, 2 hours. And he said, it ain't either. Okay. Verses 1 through 4, Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So, first rattle out of the box here, Paul is praying for some people. And they are... the people he's praying for are in the group of the Jews, the national Israelites. They are his brothers and sisters according to the flesh, you might say. You know. But they're not just, everybody listening? They're not just natural Israelites. Notice verse 2 that they are born of God. So the Israel he's talking about here, everybody listening? It's not just national Israel. It is spiritual Israel, which is God's elect, his born-again elect, anytime on this earth, some of whom are national Jews and some of them are not. Everybody understand that? Because notice now, he says concerning these people that he's praying for, I bear them record. I'm telling you, they have a zeal of God. So the question here that you and I need to consider is zeal for God. Zeal means red hot desire to serve God. My question to you is, does someone who's dead in sins have any of that? And the answer, of course, is no. So, we're not even through verse 2 yet. When we start to understand that the people Paul has under consideration here are born again people among the nation of Israel, and he's praying for them. Everybody understand? Maybe that's a little bit of who the whosoever is. Well, there's no question. Okay? Verse 3. They, being ignorant. Now, I just want to pause right here. Is it possible that God's children, is it possible remotely that God's born-again children might be ignorant of anything? I've often wondered, and I've even been silly enough to say, wouldn't it be great if when the Lord regenerates us, he just automatically gave us all biblical knowledge, just whammo. You know, like, I call that the lump sum doctrine. If the Lord just, when he regenerates a child of God, if he just gave them all of theological knowledge in one lump sum, and then what that would mean, of course, we would just automatically know it all. We could not be wrong. And we wouldn't have to work so hard all our lives to learn it. But the Lord, that's not the way the Lord does. You know, I think part of that is just that you and I will be called upon to work hard to learn it, and it'll mean something to us because we had to work to get it. Are you with me? So, y'all, look, these people Paul is describing here are born again people. In other words, listen to me, they're going to go to heaven. They're going to go to heaven whether they ever do what Paul is fixing to tell them to do or not. Y'all hear me? Okay, it says down there, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These people he's describing are born of God already. I'm telling you, they're going to go to heaven whether they ever call upon the name of the Lord in the context of what's going on here in Romans chapter 10. They're already born again. But they're ignorant. Did you know, I used to tell my students all the time, it's no horror to be ignorant. That just means there are things you don't know. Ignorance is a lot different than the S word. Well, I better be careful about that. That's stupid. Ignorant and stupid are not the same. A lot of people that are able to learn don't know some things. Here are people who are God's children, and there are things they don't know. I wonder if there are any of God's children on planet Earth today, and that there are things that they do not know. And I wonder if there might be God's children on this earth today that there are things that they don't know, that if they knew them, they would be saved from some things. Well, I wonder. We were talking during the song service about, God is going to save all his people. That knowledge, that truth of that little particle of Bible truth would save the child of God from worrying about who's going to heaven and who is not. Listen to me. Everybody that the Lord wants to go to heaven is going to go. It is not up to man to complete the work of Christ. As far as eternal redemption is concerned, he said on the cross, it is finished. Nowhere are we instructed to complete the redemption that Christ enacted on the cross. We're not instructed to complete that. Now, let me pause. There are things we're supposed to be doing down here, and we need to be more serious about it. We need to be more serious about reading God's Word, sharing God's Word, preaching the gospel, bringing people to church, more serious about converting the Lord's elect, born-again people to truth. We need to be more serious about that. Say amen. But none of that is in any way going to affect or alter the number of God's chosen that Christ redeemed. I hope you can say amen to that. The blood plus nothing. Okay, so these people are ignorant of some things, just like a lot of God's children are ignorant. A lot of God's children. I might even go so far as to say most of God's children are ignorant of the fact that Jesus Christ absolutely purchased the redemption of all of his sheep on the cross, and that he will lose not one of them. And I'm going to lovingly submit that's some of the very thing these people among the Israelites, these born-again children of God that Paul's praying for, did not understand either. They did not understand it. My brothers and sisters, getting to understand that is the purpose of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is not intended to give people eternal life. It is not instrumental in giving people eternal life. You've got to have eternal life before the gospel will ever make a lick of sense to you. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Everybody understand? You got to be born of God first. Okay. For they being ignorant of what are they ignorant of? What are they ignorant of? God's righteousness. Do you realize what that's saying? Okay, let me give you the theological term. They were ignorant of the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's what they were ignorant of. They were ignorant of the fact that on the cross, the sins of all the sheep were imputed to Christ, and the righteousness of Christ was imputed to all the elect. All right, if that is so, if all of the sins of all of the elect, did you hear me? All of the sins of all of the elect, including the sin of unbelief, and I could go on down a laundry list, all of the sins of all the elect were imputed to Christ, and he washed away every one of those sins. I wish you could say amen. He washed them away. And then not only that, the righteous life of Christ, the absolutely perfect life of Christ, was imputed to each one of them. I ask you, how? And they go to hell if that's the case. And the answer is, they can't. Guess what? Even if they are biblically, gospelly ignorant, like some of these people right here in Romans chapter 10, are you listening? Now, I'm going to tell you right now, we need to be more serious about spreading the gospel. Mike is thinking about us having a YouTube channel. What's up with that? Me. A YouTube channel. And I'm looking forward to the day when we got so many subscribers that I get money from YouTube. Maybe that's how I'll get that $1 million in the bank. Did I say that? I did not say that. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm a nervous wreck about that because people are going to see my ugly mug and hear me make mistakes. You want to know why I'm willing to even let Mike do it, is to spread the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what people know about and what people need to know about the book of Romans. Even if it is me. Now, I hope you will pray for that effort if we do that. Hope you'll pray for that effort, church. I'm telling you right now. Of course, the main reason behind all that is for you, but for anybody else too. Are you with me now? People need to know. They need to know. God's children. Who are ignorant of the imputed righteousness of Christ and what that actually affected, they need to be told the truth of the imputed righteousness of Christ, and that's what these people right here were ignorant of. Are you with me? I'm going to ask you, are there born again children of God on the planet Earth right now that are ignorant of the imputed righteousness of Christ and the effects of it? Listen to me. There will not be, every person that is supposed to go to heaven, according to God's thinking, will be there without the loss of one. And all the people that are supposed to go to hell are going to be there. God does not make mistakes on these matters. God is not in heaven wondering if it's how it's going to work out. I assure you, God is not pacing up and down in heaven, wringing his hands in despair because he wishes people would go along with him and get to heaven. I'm not trying to be mean. I ask you, okay, all right, well, you get the idea, don't you? Okay. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about, so as a result of the fact that they're ignorant of God's righteousness, what are they doing? What are they doing? They're going about trying to establish their own righteousness. And if you'll think about that biblically for just a moment, you realize how futile that is to establish your own righteousness. I mean to stack up enough good. That means you're trying to stack up enough good works to be able to go to heaven. To stack up enough. That is, of course, assuming that we can do good works in the first place. I think the very best we can do is tainted with sin. By the way, I have been almost offended by how much response I've gotten about hiding the cookies in the bread box. I'm just going to ask you, how much trouble did you have getting to church this morning? Did you have any bad attitude about it? Were you maybe running a little bit late, or thinking, well, I know I should be early, but I'm running late, or I'm going. Did anybody have any trouble with that? You know why? Because our best efforts are tainted with sin because we're still here in the flesh. It's just the way it is. I'm telling you right now, we need to let us confess that there is no such thing as us earning heaven. No such thing as us doing works good enough or enough good works to go to heaven. You want to know? And if you can say amen to that, part of the reason you can say amen is because you understand the imputed righteousness of Christ. And what that means is you and I do not need to be worrying about that, about ourselves or anyone else. It's a done deal. Now, what that also means is this. You and I need to worry a lot about whether we're doing good enough down here and we need to try to do better. And you say, well, Brother Gary, you just told me I can't do good enough. Well, I'm going to tell you this. Our striving, I believe this with all my heart. No, you'll never be perfectly righteous. No, you won't. To your dying day. I expect when I'm 73, I'll still want to hide the cookies. I'm just using it as a silly example. And I'll still have anger management issues. I used to tell my students, you need anger management. Well, me too. Y'all with me? We need, each one of us, to strive. And I insist, I believe with all my heart, that your striving to do better, your desire to serve God, your wanting seriously to draw nearer to God, closer to God, follow Him, Lord, and do better, and control your anger, and don't go to Kroger and buy cookies. Your striving to do that pleases God. I believe this with all my heart. You think the Lord in reading your heart and reading your motives and knowing what's in your heart, how you want to do better? Yes, yes, yes. Okay, all right. And so these people here, since they were ignorant of the imputed righteousness of Christ, they're going about trying to establish their own. Does it not break your heart? I'm just going to be honest with you. It breaks my heart. When I see people trying to appease God and be good enough to go to heaven, it breaks my heart. You want to know why? It's a dead end street. You cannot get there. You all with me? Do not misunderstand me to say that we should not be striving to do good works. We absolutely should. Y'all been hearing me, right? But not to go to heaven. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That is what's wrong with so many of the Lord's children out here that just will not accept the fact, or maybe they've never been taught, never been told about the imputed righteousness of Christ. Okay? And then verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And he's saying there, if these people understood that better, if my brothers and sisters among the Jews understood this better, they would no longer be serving God under the ceremonial law. They would abandon the ceremonial law and serve God in spirit and in truth worship. They'd make the jump to light speed and move up to the New Testament gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay. Verse 5. Moses described. Now he goes back all the way back to Moses. Boy, Paul did that all the time, didn't he? Paul is all the time quoting the Old Testament to teach us New Testament theology. Mind-boggling. And here he's going to go back all the way to Deuteronomy chapter 30, which I'm not going to have time to read. You go read it on your own. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, ceremonial law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, the law was a do and live. Do and live, do and live, do and live. And if you didn't do, you know what happened? You could die. Anyway, he that went against the will of the ceremonial law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, that's not exactly a quote, but that's pretty close. Do and live, do and live. Aren't you thankful that the New Testament isn't a do and live, and if you don't do, you die system like it was back then? You know, that's one thing that blew people's mind when they brought that woman up there guilty of adultery to Christ and they wanted to stone her to death. And Jesus said, No. And also, let me say, Jesus Christ she didn't get by with it because the Lord told her, go and sin no more. Jesus knew it was sin. He told her it was sin. Hear me? Jesus did not say to her, I know you can't help it. Did Jesus say that to her? Jesus did not say to her, you were born that way. He said, go and sin no more. Everybody hear me? Okay. All right. Ceremonial law, do and live, don't do and die. Now, Moses is contrasting that with what we're living under now. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith. Now, he's going to quote the Old Testament to teach us about this righteousness which is of faith. Speaketh on this wise. This is Deuteronomy 30. Go read it. Say not in thine heart. Boy, are you listening? Okay. Let me pause. All of this is to show you who the whosoever down there is in verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who is the whosoever? Well, we've already seen it's born again children of God. It's born again children of God that are ignorant of the righteousness of Christ. Okay? All right, going on. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh not on this wise. Here's what it doesn't say. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. All right, that's not what we're saying. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ again from the dead. That is, faith does not say that. Are you listening to me? You and I do not take Christ anywhere. Hear me? We don't call Christ from heaven. We don't call Christ from the grave. Of course, he's not in the grave. He is in heaven. You understand what this is saying? Now, let me read a little bit further. Or just let me ask you this question. Where is Christ? All right? He's in heaven. That's true. He's not in hell. That's true. Where else is he?
All right.
So we are not saying we gotta bring Christ from heaven. We're not saying we gotta bring Christ from hell. And I don't want to be mean. When we take the gospel to places, we're not taking Christ there either. Are you listening to me? The gospel is only going to be understood by people where Christ already is and has come and has appeared. Listen to what he says now. Let me back up there. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. Don't say that. But what does faith say? What saith it? The word is nigh thee. How nigh is it? Nigh means close. Okay, how close is the word? Is it in Yarrow County? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Where is Jesus? Paul is saying to the people he's writing to, he's in your heart already. He's even in your mouth, he's in your heart. He's already in you. Everybody see that? Okay, I ask you, who is the whosoever that can call on the name of the Lord down there then? Y'all starting to understand how the context is proving it? Here are people. Do not be saying, listen to me. I don't want to be mean, but I want you to clearly understand. When we preach the gospel, we're not calling Christ out of heaven to inhabit people and regenerate them. We're not calling Christ out of the deep to inhabit people and regenerate them. Christ must already be there in your heart and in your mouth. You know how that happens? Regeneration is when Christ comes into your heart. By the way, one of the main distinctions that's in this whole chapter here, which I'll just throw out here, is the distinction between regeneration and conversion. They are not the same. They're not the same. Regeneration is the instantaneous giving of eternal life by the Holy Spirit to a person that was dead in sins a moment before. That's a one-time deal in the life of the child of God. Conversion is when the child of God voluntarily, of his or her own will, turns away from sin toward God and Christ. And that's something that you and I need to do all the time. I ask you, was not Peter converted even after his apostleship? He was converted from a point of Judaism. And you know what God had to do to get Peter's attention? Send him down there to Cornelius' house. And there was a Gentile Pentecost right there at Cornelius' house. And what did Peter say? I tell you what Peter didn't say. Peter didn't say, well, I'm finally born again. What Peter said was, I see that God is no respecter of person, that God's got a people among the Gentiles just the same as he's got a people among the Jews. Do you realize that was a conversion moment for Peter after he was born again? Y'all with me? I ask you, how many of us need to be converted from a bad attitude? I started to say every day. If you need to be converted from a bad attitude every day, you don't have to raise your hand, but just acknowledge that in your heart. And then I'm going to ask you, okay, you're not as bad as me, there's no question, but I probably need to be converted from a bad attitude hourly, and maybe even more frequently than that. Regeneration's one and done. Conversion's something that happens to us over and over, or at least it should. They're not the same. Paul is not praying here that people would be born again. He's praying that the Jews who are born again, and the word is in them, they've got it in them, that they would be converted by confessing it and believing it and following it. Are you with me? That's what's going on here in Romans 10. So, y'all, let me pause right here to ask you one more time. If I just read verse 13, just hanging up here, you know, just hang it up here, void of any context. Whoever, you know, just quote it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If I don't read the context carefully, I can make that mean things it does not mean. Are you with me? The proof is in the context. Now, this passage is a little bit more difficult than the ones I've dealt with in the past 3 weeks. It is. All right. Excuse me. I want to read those verses again, then continue on. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word that is in them is the word of faith which we preach. Now let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That does not mean that every person that Paul's talking about here, even though they are born of God, he's obviously not saying that the word of faith which we preach is in them in every detail so that they know everything. These people are ignorant of some things. Remember what I said? What he's saying is this. Are you listening? He's saying in each and every one of you, there is a born-again creature that is already in harmony with spiritual truth. There's it within you, a creature that already understands, even if you have been taught wrong and are confused in your mind, that new creature within you understands these things. Okay, you say, well, that doesn't make a lick. Yes, it does. Think about it, because the new creature, which is put inside a child of God, is made subject to their flesh. How is it that a child of God can believe things that are wrong anyway? Did you know there are people that say that a child of God can't believe things that are wrong? I've heard it. What? Do you understand? The apostles, many of the apostles, did not even understand the doctrine of the resurrection. After 3.5 years of Christ's personal ministry. Did y'all hear me? You know what that was? That was men that are born of God, even called preachers, that were ignorant of something. You want to know why that is? Because we've got a dual nature, and your inner man knows what's right, and your brain may not always have it figured out. Are you with me? I mean, I love you with all my heart. Okay. Here's what's in your heart. It's got to be in your heart first. Oh, I hope you'll pray for me. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, okay? Don't forget what I just read. The word of faith is already in you. It's in your heart, in your mouth. It's the very thing that we're preaching about. That new creature inside you has already received the full benefit of the imputed righteousness of Christ. It is created in righteousness and true holiness and is within your mortal body. This is why you have that conflict all the time. This is why when you hide the cookies, after having eaten the whole package, you feel like you need to confess it to get that guilt away from you. This is why. Here's the word that is in the heart, in your heart. That if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Now, they see, confessing Jesus and that God hath raised him from the dead means far more than saying, I believe in Jesus. It means believing what Jesus has done. Notice, you've got to believe that God raised him from the dead. And believing that God raised him from the dead is actually more than just that God raised him from the dead. It's what Christ's resurrection meant. And what Christ's resurrection meant was that Christ had done everything that the Father sent him to do. He had redeemed us. He had set up his New Testament church and kingdom. Do you know there are people that are still waiting on Christ to set up his kingdom? I'm not trying to be mean, but Christ came to set up his kingdom, and he set it up. But the problem is, it's a spiritual kingdom, not carnal, not political, not geographical. spiritual. And people that are looking for a carnal, geographical, Levitical priesthood kingdom will miss the kingdom that Christ has already set up. You with me? Okay. But if you will believe that God raised Christ from the dead and believe what it meant, and if you'll confess that, you know what? That will save you. Now, you've got to understand already, everybody in here is already thinking, he is not talking about us being saved to go to heaven in this. He is talking about a salvation that comes to us. But listen, this salvation, this gospel salvation from believing gospel truth, only comes to people that are already eternally saved. They're the only ones that have the capacity to even understand the gospel in the first place. People that are dead in sins don't understand a word. It means nothing to them. Everybody understand that? Okay. But there is a salvation. I want you to understand with all my... there is a tremendous salvation, deliverance in believing the gospel of Christ. Deliverance in your soul from worry, from unrest. You know what? It will even deliver you from worrying about your own eternal salvation. You do not need to worry. If I'm going to tell you, if you love God and Christ and hate sin, and if you love the gospel of Christ and if you love the saints of God, did you know loving the brethren is evidence that you're a child of God? We know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. I'm so glad that's in the Bible. That does not say you might eventually pass from death unto life if you love the brethren. That's not what the Bible says at all. Do you realize your love for the brethren is evidence you are a child of God? So, come to the fish fry. I mean it. And of course, come to the house of God where the fellowship is even sweeter. At every moment, God's word is telling us, here is how you know you're a child of God. The Bible is not telling us, are you listening? Here is what you got to do in order to become a child of God. Those are two totally different things. Okay. So, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. All these people that he's listed with all these qualifications that I've tried to delineate here. The people, and you understand, it's got to be in your heart first. Okay, I'm going to have to say this. Part of the problem, one of the many problems, with false doctrine, where you think you've got to get people to do this and that in order to be born again, is it winds up with people that don't have this within their hearts confessing it. You with me? They confess it with their mouth, but it's not in their hearts. And so people wind up in congregations that are not truly converted. Y'all see that? I didn't want to have to say that, but the Lord wouldn't let me keep it from it. Just keep bringing it to my mind. This is why right here it says, the person that confesses this, it's got to be in your heart first. It's got to be in your mind. It's got to be in your mouth. Otherwise, you're just a parrot. I mean, you're just a parrot. Jesus is Christ. Jesus is Christ. Unless it's already in your heart and in your soul and in your mind, because God has put it there by sovereign grace. Are you with me? I know that's I don't mean to be mean. All right. Verse 10. For with the heart, notice the heart. What's first? The heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Now I want to pause right here. Which heart is he talking about? Biblically, is he talking about the hard and stony heart? The hard and stony heart that we have before we're regenerated? The unbelieving heart? Is that the heart he's talking about? Absolutely not. He's talking about the new heart that God puts in you when you're born again. He in other words, regeneration is, in one way of looking at it, a heart transplant. I love to think about that. He takes away the hardened, stony heart. And this is taught in Jeremiah and in Hebrews. Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews something. I got it wrote down here. That was incorrect grammar. I've got it written down here. Some of you are going to be after me, I know. Well, I can't find it. Jeremiah 31, Hebrews somewhere, where he says, about all his people, I will take away their hard and stony heart, and I will give them a heart of flesh, and I will write my laws in their heart. Before you can confess Christ in any way and it honor God, he must first be in your heart. Do you see that? Otherwise, you know what you are? You're a hypocrite. A hypocrite. You're confessing something you don't believe. Are you with me? I'm not trying to be mean. It's got to be in your heart first. Who is this whosoever down there? Okay. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. See, even there it says it's got to be in your heart first. So I ask you, is the salvation that comes from confessing Christ eternal salvation, gets us to heaven? Absolutely not. You're going to heaven before you ever confess that. Y'all see that? It's as clear as a bell once you see it. But are we ever, I ask you, I'm going to ask you all, have you been delivered from any woes and miseries and heartaches because you've confessed Christ and followed him and repented of your sins? By the way, did you know repentance of your sins isn't something that just happens one time either? Right? Okay. You repent of a sin, be it hiding cookies or whatever, and guess what? You may have to repent of that same sin later. See, the reason I have such a problem with that, those are my favorite cookies. Right? With the heart, man, that's your born-again heart. The heart, man believeth unto righteousness, is as a result of regeneration. May I remind you what it says in Ecclesiastes? The dead know not anything. The dead know not anything. That is true physically and spiritually. A spiritually dead person does not know God, does not know Christ, does not know truth, has no desire for those things. A spiritually dead person does not. Y'all, I'm so crazy. You know what? Becky should be thankful that I want those cookies all the time because it's proof I'm alive. If I were dead, I would not want cookies. You say, Brother Gary, that's so stupid. And it is. It's silly. But it's also quite true. Show me a human being that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. I don't care where they are in the world, civilized, not civilized, American or not, rich, poor, doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile. Show me a person that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, and I will show you a born-again child of God. Unchurched or churched? Jew or Gentile, black or white, I guess I'll leave that there. I want you to believe it. Because that individual's had their heart, they've had their heart transplant. It's in there. What they need now, what they need, is to be taught the truth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and confess it with their mouths and believe it and confess it, and it will save their hearts and souls and minds from such woe and misery while they live. I'm going to submit, we're going to be far better off if we trust Christ totally with eternal salvation and trust man not at all. Did Christ tell us what to do to complete his redemptive work? Now, you and I have got a lot to do to complete Point Remove Church. Did you know Point Remove Church isn't complete yet? What I mean by that is it isn't big enough. Nothing about it big enough, good enough, nothing. There's far more to do here. Can you say amen? And I've told Brother Mike, I got to be on in November. I've told Brother Mike what I want him to speak about. I've already given him his subject. His subject is the following. And I know my sermons are so, God, it's crazy. I told Brother Mike, here's what I want you to talk about. And Brother James and Brother Jake are going to talk too. I'll tell them their assignments. I'll give them their assignment later. I told Brother Mike, work is worship, and worship is work. Which means all of us need to work harder at being a member of the church, a faithful member of the church. At worship, we need to work harder at it. You know what part of the work is? You got to deny the flesh and follow after God in Christ. And the only person that can deny the flesh and follow after God in Christ is the person in whom God and Christ already dwell. Everybody see that? Okay. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I hope everybody in here understands we're talking about gospel salvation, which is separate from eternal salvation. Y'all, there are going to be a lot of people. In fact, I would go so far as to say the majority of the people that will be in heaven will be people who are in possession of this eternal salvation who never had a chance to really hear the true gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? I hope you do. Christ's work is not limited by what we do or do not do. It is only limited by himself. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made in salvation. For the scripture saith, and this is Paul just all time quoting, it's unbelievable. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that I've gone through all that, taking 48 minutes of your time, but now when I read verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, now you've got a better understanding of exactly who that whosoever is, right? Everybody see that? I am not at liberty to lift verse 13 out of the context of the rest of Romans 10 and just hang it up here in space, devoid of context, and then make it mean whatever I want it to. It means what it says right here in the context of this. And so here's the way I'll close this sermon. And again, I thank you for your great attention, ask your forgiveness, and that you'd cast a mantle of charity over me for my... Anyway, I'll just say this. In closing, if you're here today and you have this in your heart and soul, if God has put it in your heart and in your mouth by his sovereign grace, giving you this eternal life, giving you the heart transplant, if that is you, I'm going to tell you, as I step down, that you will also be saved if you confess these things before God in Christ this very day in this church. And I appreciate your great attention.